All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys here. And we're going to do part two of going over the book of Numbers here. And we've been going through each of the books, first five so far, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, now we're in Numbers. And, well, let me ask you guys about Jesus, that's right. So Genesis, what's the gist of Genesis? What's going on with that book?
A lot.
So one of the main theme there, you've got the establishment of what the problem is in the world with sin, and then you have the solution, the seed, who is the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and that seed, the Messiah, is coming through the line of Judah, and you get to that point in Genesis, and so that's established, that's where this solution, the solution is coming from. Exodus, you've got these 12 tribes of which Judah is a part, and they're all out of Jacob, and these 12 tribes are in Egypt, and they are basically can't worship God, they can't serve God the way they need to serve God, and the Lord wants to get them to the promised land, and so he's going to establish, one of the things he's doing, he's establishing his identity with this nation of Israel. And so Exodus is leaving Egypt and becoming, and I've used this term before, but it's the nation is kind of the way I think of it. I think it's even in Revelation, but the nation is basically pregnant with the Messiah. And so this is why the Lord would say, I've called my son out of Egypt. And people think, well, he's talking about Israel in a sense, but Israel is carrying a child that is going to be the solution to sin. And so that's Exodus. Leviticus establishes that God's presence is the center of this nation that God's going to identify himself with. And the presence of God is holiness. That's his presence. It's not what color his eyes or what color his hair, things like that. It's holiness is the presence of God. That's the basic component of the Lord, the holiness is his presence. Then you get to Numbers, and let me get the little cursor here, and I'll try not to carry it around. So Numbers is divided into two. I'm going to go through this quick because we went over this last week. So Numbers is divided into two sections. You've got two censuses of this group of people that God's going to identify himself with, the nation of Israel. The first census is the old generation that comes out of Egypt and eventually all dies in the wilderness, almost all of them, except Joshua, Caleb, and sounds like maybe a couple other folks. But the first census is, It's positive. I mean, there's an expectation that this group is going to go into the promised land and inherit this, you know, the land, the light of God and all those things. And so this is chapters 1 through 25, and he goes through, and the very first part of it is the census, and then you start to really fall apart after this. Now, just a note for some folks, this is not a dispensation of the law or anything. All this stuff is particularly for the nation of Israel. It's not for the whole world. It will be light to the world, but it's not a way God's running things for the whole world. It's the way he's dealing with this nation to establish his identity and to bring about the fruit, which is the Son, the heir, who is Jesus Christ. So Numbers 2 sections, chapters 1 through 25 is kind of the first census and the first group, and we'll go through how that falls apart as the chapters go on. And then chapters 26 through 36 is the second census. And the second census is who's actually going into the promised land. Who is actually inheriting this inheritance that the Lord has for these people. So this is kind of the route that's taken. Egypt, and then they go down to Sinai, spend some time in Sinai. And Numbers starts to happen around here. This is to get the law and all that, those kinds of things. And then the nation starts to move. And so that's where Numbers is starting here. And then it'll end up, they wander around, and then at the end of Numbers, they're going to end up right here on the east side of Jordan, getting ready to enter the promised land. That's where they stop. So let's deal with some of the particulars of this. First chapter, census, and I'm going to go through this fast because we did this last week. All the males 20 years and older are counted, and they're described as God's army in chapter 1. The number of their names, you'll see that phrase show up over and over and over. It's the number of their name, the number of their name, the number of their name. And if you are into prophecy and stuff like that, you'll see that phrase show up in Revelation, the number of his name. It's a census number. It's a number of how many people are in this family. And you'll see that phrase show up over and over in Numbers. The Levites are not counted here, and they're not, there's going to be a separate job for them. Second chapter, the camp is arranged. Who's going where? You got a north, you got the center point of the camp is the presence of God. And then you got three tribes on the north, three tribes on the east, three tribes on the west, three tribes on the south. And so the camp is arranged. And remember, when the Bible talks about the offerings of this nation, I don't know how you think of it, but this isn't like a one-day thing where everybody brings their offerings. This is a month, years-long process where tribes are given maybe 3 months to bring offerings. And so you got lots of people coming to this tabernacle for months bringing offerings, and then the next set of tribes brings their offerings, and all this stuff gets arranged here in Numbers, how they're gonna move, who's going first, who's going last, things like that. And so the arrangement of the camp is in chapter 2, chapters 3 and 4. Now you have the Levites' assignments. And an interesting little thing here, there is a priest for every firstborn, a month old and upward. And when the numbering is done, there are 273 more firstborn in Israel than there are priests. So there's money given to redeem these firstborn. And that's an interesting little thing there. But the Levites, this is their job description. They are eligible basically for service from 30 years to 50 years old. And so at 30 years old, they enter the ministry, that's how Jesus Christ does it. 30 years old, he enters the public ministry. And at 50 years old, they are retired. And I don't know how they live after that. They kind of work around, I guess, the tabernacle, but they don't have the same duties anymore that they did earlier. The Levites are assigned then chapters 5 and 6. Now, remember, they're all at Sinai, and they're getting ready to move. And so before they start moving here, the camp is separated out by these separations. First, you've got the unclean that are separated. It's not that these people are going to hell or anything. They're just moved outside of the camp. They're quarantined, so to speak. So they're moved outside of the people. There's unclean, and there's various reasons for being unclean. Sometimes there's hygienic reasons. You've got the lepers are put outside, and leprosy wasn't necessarily the curse of death or anything. You could recover from leprosy, but the lepers are moved out. Other people are moved out outside of the camp. And then there's also voluntary separation, where people could voluntarily separate from the people. And that was the Nazirite vow, where you just, whatever your personal vow is. You make a vow, and that's a Nazarite vow, and they would separate themselves away from the camp. So there's some separation before the group starts moving. Chapters 5 and 6, chapters 7 through 9, you have the tabernacles set up, the offerings are brought in by the nation, and the tabernacle's built, all that stuff, the lamps are lit, the Levites are purified, Passover celebrated, and so there's this buildup in Numbers that, okay, now we're going to start moving. Now we're actually headed to the promised land. We got all these things established. Now we're going to start moving. And so the cloud moves in over the tabernacle, and it's like rain clouds, I guess, and the cloud moves in over the tabernacle, indicating the God of Israel, his heavenly kingdom is above man. And if you're familiar with the book of Job, Elihu uses this similar explanation for God speaking out of the clouds and things like that. And so Elihu talks about the same similar situation. But this is what goes on with the nation. The cloud moves in and starts to move forward. And chapter 10, you've got Moses' father-in-law. He's debating whether to go or not. And it looks like Moses convinces him to go, as far as I can tell. So the army of God begins to move in chapter 10. And as you can suspect, there are immediate problems. People start complaining. I say start complaining. They've been complaining for a while. Some of them have been dealt with. But some of them apparently don't want to go anywhere. And so they're just hanging out, staying back. And so they complain about Moses' leadership. Who appointed you? Who are you to tell us where to go? And so there's these complaints. Some groups just kind of lag behind. The way it's described in Numbers is this fire breaks out in the outskirts of the group and starts to burn up who's not moving. And so these stragglers, it's a motivation. And so this place is called Taberah or Tabra. Let's move. Yeah, light a fire. So that's what they do. And that's what the Lord does and starts to push these folks who aren't just kind of complaining about it. Then they complain about their food, and at this point, Moses and the Lord are just beyond frustrated with the nation. He's ready to die. Moses himself is ready to die. He just doesn't feel like he's qualified to handle this many people and all of their complaints and all of their grumbling and all of this. And it's kind of like, just get me out of here. I don't want to deal with this anymore. And so as they complain about food, the Lord decides, okay, well, if you want different food, I'll give you different food. And so he blows this wind blows in, and all of these quail they overcome the camp. There's so many quail. And so the people are eating quail. That's what their food is now. Now they're eating quail, and the Bible says they eat quail until it's basically coming out their nose. And at this point, this goes on for about a month, it looks like. And after a month, they're still complaining. And the Lord, the Bible says, as they're eating, the Lord just gives the ones that are complaining heart attacks or something. They all die. These people die. And so he's done with this group. Moses chooses, amidst all these complaints, he chooses 70 elders. And this is something the Lord gave him some advice on, to rule on matters that the people are complaining about. So he gets 70 people that are known for some wisdom, got some sort of discernment about their lives, and so they're princes among the people. And Moses chooses these 70 elders to rule, basically be judges on the matters, some of the matters that the people are complaining about. And as he does this, after he does this and delegates some of this judgment out, so he's not the only guy everybody's complaining to, after he delegates some of this judgment out, Joshua comes to him and says, hey, by the way, there's some other people in the camp that are prophesying, like preaching to people. There's some other people who are sort of, it's kind of like the whole James and John thing. This guy's over here doing these miracles. Should we call down fire from heaven and kill this guy? And so Joshua comes to Moses and says, hey, there's two guys that are prophesying in the camp. And so he thinks he's alerting Moses to something, you know, some more rebellion, and we're finding out who the rebels are. And Moses has this totally different take on the whole thing. Moses says, I wish that every Israelite was like these two guys who were prophesying and had the Spirit of God in them. I wish every Israelite was like this. And unfortunately, they're not. They're complainers. They don't have the Spirit of God. And so Moses kind of teaches Joshua a little lesson there about the presence of God and the Spirit of God in people. And it is a lot more... what's the word? It's not as limited as Moses or as Joshua thought it was. So the complaints come. Chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron, these are Moses' sister and brother. Aaron's the high priest. They complain about Moses, and they complain about Moses' marriage. They don't like that he's married to this Ethiopian. And so they're mad about that. They're like, you brought us out of Egypt and you're married to this Egyptian, and like, who are you? And so they complain about Moses. They say Moses' marriage disqualifies him from being the only preacher, or there should be other people doing what he's doing and things like that. And so look in Numbers chapter 12, because the Lord's going to explain why Moses is Moses. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6 is the explanation after these complaints. The Lord speaks, and he says in verse 6, he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. So the Lord just kind of opens it up. If there's anybody of my spirit with you, if there's anyone in this nation that is like Moses, I will reveal myself to him in the way I revealed myself to Moses. Verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not dark speeches. The similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye afraid? Were ye not afraid? But verse 7 is that my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. So this is why, and this thread runs all the way through the Bible. The thread of faithfulness. It's not being a Jew. It's not being a Hebrew. It is faithfulness. And the reason Moses is in the position he's in is because he's faithful. Remember, this nation is given all of these rules and regulations just so they can be the light of God to the world. But Moses doesn't need all of that. Remember, Moses talks to the Lord. He doesn't have a high priest he goes to. He doesn't have any of these things. He doesn't need all of these things the nation needs. And you know why he doesn't need all these things? Because he has the right spirit. He already has the right spirit. And so his office is explained really by the Lord in Numbers chapter 12. He's faithful. But in the midst of all of these complaints from Miriam and Aaron, Miriam contracts leprosy. And so she ends up outside the camp for a week. Moses prays for her, and the Lord takes the leprosy away, but makes her stay outside the camp for a week. And so even in his own family, there's complaints. Moses is just, he's so done. He's so tired of it. Then, I don't remember. 20, maybe 20. All right, so we're moving. All right, spying out the land, chapters 13 and 14, spying out the land. Moses sends a couple spies, Joshua and Caleb, and 10 other men. Real quickly, these spies are sent. 10 return with an evil report, 2 return with a good report. Y'all remember who turns in the good report? Joshua and Caleb. Anything particular about Caleb that is not... He's not really a Jew. He's not a Jew. That's an interesting thing. So Caleb is the head of the tribe of Judah, and he's not actually full-blooded Jewish. That's different. But that's going to... Over and over, the Lord is going to highlight people in and out of the nation of Israel who are faithful people, because this is the thing that he's looking for. He's not looking for your ethnicity. He's not looking for your race. Even within the nation, he's just going to use the nation to bring about his own identity and birth the son who is the heir, who is the solution to sin. Numbers 14:22, the Lord says that you've tested me these 10 times. I know people have gone back and tried to count how many times the people complained and all that stuff. The 10 times are just the 10 spies. The 10 spies that come back with this evil report. And so this whole thing with the spies being sent out and coming back really determines the future of this generation. Look in Numbers chapter... I think it's 14. And just real quick, verses 30 through 34. Fourteen thirty says, "Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, then Joshua the son of Nun, but your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in this wilderness 40 years and bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." So this is a major turning point for the nation, that they've decided, this generation has decided, they don't want to go into the promised land based on this evil report. We can't go in. And so the nation says, yeah, we can't go in. We don't want to go into this promised land. And so the Lord says, okay, well, you can't go backwards and you can't go forwards. So you're stuck. So you're going to wander around until this generation is done. And then the next generation, they'll go in since you don't want to go in. And so this is, Jake pointed it out after Sunday school last week, this is a lot of what Hebrews talks about. You can't go back. There's no place to go back to. You can't go back to Egypt. Truthfully, a lot of the stuff in Hebrews, the Lord even himself takes a lot of stuff out of Numbers to explain Christianity and explain how God's dealing with people. And so there's no place to go back to. And if you don't want to go forward, then you're just stuck in the wilderness. And so this is the turning point. This is called the day of temptation for the nation. This is where they make the decision that they're going to be stuck. And the Lord agrees with them, you are going to be stuck in this wilderness. And so this is chapters 13 and 14. What?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, it's like, if this is, there's not another option here. Exactly what you want. This is what you want. You don't want to go forward. You can't go backward. This is what you want. You're stuck. This is called despising God's words. And there's a law that's inserted in here about people who despise God's words ignorantly and people who despise God's words presumptuously. When they know better and they purposely despise the words of God, there is a more critical and more judgmental punishment for people who sin presumptuously against the words of God. And you got the example of the man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. He's stoned, kind of wild. If y'all have ever seen the blue ribbons hemmed around some of the white robes that the Jews wear, or even the shawls, the prayer shawls, things like that, that comes from Numbers chapter 15. This is something they were supposed to do so they would remember the law. They would remember what God told them. He said, hem some blue ribbon around the edges of your garments so that you remember the law. All right, then Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they rebel. You've got the whole rebellion. Korah is a Levite. Dathan and Abiram are Reubenites. And the problem there seems to be they want their own priesthood, or they want their own. They just don't believe that Moses' leadership is actual leadership. And so I don't know if they're fighting for the tithe, if they want the money. I'm not sure what all the specifics are there. But Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, this becomes something that's talked about in the New Testament over and over again, this rebellion here in the wilderness, Korah's rebellion. All right, 20, here we are. Okay. All right, we'll go fast. All right, chapter 20, new leadership. So now the nation is stuck, at least this generation. Even Moses is going to be stuck in the wilderness. He himself he gets so angry at the people. He hits the rock twice. The rock is it's a type of Jesus Christ. And, the Lord, the Father is like, he's not having that. And so he says, you're stuck. You're one of the ones that's going to be stuck. Miriam dies, chapter 20. Aaron dies. Eleazar's made the priest. Joshua is chosen. He's going to be the next guy that's going to take Moses' place and actually lead him into the promised land. And one thing about this, Moses, when they start passing through these other nations, one of the things they do that may surprise you, they send ambassadors. This isn't like just tribal warfare where they just go through and they just annihilate every single nation. They go through, they send ambassadors, and they try to establish peace with people they travel through. Like, hey, we're going to travel through your country. We're not going to stop. We're not going to live here. We're just moving to this particular place. Edom still hates Israel from Genesis, Esau and Jacob. And so Esau or Edom won't let them pass through. They reject the offer. Then there's some other offers that Moses makes to other nations and essentially sends out ambassadors and says, we're just passing through. And most of the time, or at least the times that are recorded, these nations reject the offers of just peaceful travel, and they want to fight. And so they end up fighting and they get destroyed by Israel, the God of Israel. So, chapter 20, you got new leadership. This is preparing you for the next generation now. They're closing in on the promised land. Israel's attacked. They make this deal with God to defend them, and they defeat the Canaanites. There's more complaints about Moses' leadership in chapter 21. This is where God sends these fiery serpents. And I will say, I don't think the fiery serpents is like fire coming out of their mouths or anything. You know when you get bit and you poison and you say that burns? They're poisonous snakes is what they are. And the poisonous snakes are go through the congregation and start biting people. And it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Paul mentions it and says that they were bit. That's just what happens. They're bit. And then they have to look at this snake or some semblance of this snake to cure the poison. Which is kind of interesting because if you get a snake bite, you want to get one of the cures, or maybe the cure is to find the snake and get the poison, and that creates the antidote. That's sort of the idea. Jesus Christ will take this, that the snake is the cure. He's lifted up on this pole, and it's a bronze snake. It's not the snake. It's a bronze representation of it. And it's lifted up on this pole, and everyone has to look and live, that sort of thing. And so Jesus makes the connection in John chapter 3, verse 14, or maybe it might be John the Baptist, or anyway, in John chapter 3, verse 14, look and live. And so they do, most of them, and Israel moves through the wilderness. They attempt negotiations with other nations to no avail. They end up fighting Og, the king of Bashan, Sihon, king of the Amorites, who they tried to make a negotiate with. And they end up in Moab, which is, right? So here's Israel, here's Jerusalem, right here. And here is Dead Sea, here's Moab, this side over here. And so the nation is basically right here. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan and go into Jericho, which is the first town they'll be in. And so they're all right here at this time. And they are, this is where y'all, I know y'all are familiar with Balaam. Remember Balaam? Balak hires Balaam. And Balaam can't curse the nation. He's hired to curse the nation, but he can't. And so instead of cursing the nation, just proclaiming a curse, he instructs the nation, or he brings in this education that essentially perverts the nation and perverts a bunch of people. It creates immorality. And so a lot of the Israelites, they behave sexually inappropriately with Moabites and Midianites, and then this plague starts to kill them off. I don't know if it's STDs. I don't know what, but this plague kills off all these folks who are living by Balaam's teachings. And so in this time, this goes on through chapter 22 through 25, and I'm just really condensing it here. But a guy named Phinehas stands up, and he makes a big display over some very public figures that are doing this, and he publicly kills them. And it's said that he essentially stopped the plague from happening or continuing. So look at Numbers chapter 25 real quick, and we'll deal with Phinehas, because he gets something said about him that is interesting. Numbers 25, verse 11. It says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Numbers 25, 11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Remember, Eleazar was made priest after Aaron. So Phinehas is Eleazar's son. Had turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, and that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, I say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. So there, you could probably do a whole explanation of this, the way it's worded. But essentially, his faithfulness is what God rewards with this eternal priesthood. Psalms chapter 106, verses 30 and 31 says that Phinehas, it was counted to him as righteousness, which is a phrase used of Abraham. It's counted to him as righteousness. And so Phinehas is right in line with anyone who would follow Jesus Christ and anyone who would be faithful to what the Lord says. And so this is what the Lord is appreciative of. So he doesn't buy the Balaam education, and he doesn't buy into that stuff. He ends up stopping it, is what he does. And so this is right outside of the promised land in Moab, just over the river. And then, and I'm going to put all of this together. We're not going to go through each of these individually. But chapters 26 through 36 is the second census, or 26 is the second census. And so now the nation is right outside of the promised land. The first generation has essentially died off. And now we're counting the second generation now. Now there's a count made and there's a lot of repetition. You've got a lot of the same things going on that were going on at the beginning of Numbers. Then there's some nuanced questions that get sorted out. What happens? Who gets property if there's no male heirs? Things like that. Some of this gets sorted out. Joshua's named the successor for sure here. The law of offerings, holidays in their seasons is given to this generation. Laws concerning women making contracts, war with Midianites, divisions of spoils. And there's all this preparation for going into the promised land now. Moses, he recaps for this generation what's gone on in the past. And he tells them what's gone on. He recaps the wilderness journey, at least the journey part. He's going to really recap it in Deuteronomy. But he recaps the wilderness journey, where they've traveled, what's gone on in these various places they traveled. There are some cities for Levites designated, cities of refuge, inheritances east and west of the Jordan, because remember, they're on the east of the Jordan at this point in time. And so basically, all of these instructions are laid out at the second part of Numbers, chapters 26 through 36. This is the second census, and this is the generation now that's going to go into the promised land. And so you kind of have this anticipation when you end Numbers about, all right, now we're ready to go in, and the next book is going to be Deuteronomy, and this is Moses' final words, his last words to the nation. That's what Deuteronomy is. And so we'll deal with that. I don't know whenever we deal with that. But this is the book of Numbers. You guys got any, are there any questions about any of this? We got 5 minutes. We still have 5 minutes. No, is there any questions? We covered a lot of material.
We're going to cover the mystery of the numbers.
The mystery of the numbers.
Yes.
No, we are not wasting our time with that. No. No, we are not. No. No, we are not doing that. Any questions? Anything you guys? Thoughts? Okay. Yes. Oh, good. A question. Yeah, Miriam got leprosy. What was the purpose? It came as a result of her bad-mouthing Moses. Aaron ends up dying, and Moses and Miriam gets leprosy. Right. It's a direct result of their fighting about Moses' marriage and complaining about his leadership. Do what? It's the, yeah, man of God thing. Literally. Oh.
Moses was the only one married to
a It's his official position. Yeah. That's good stuff.
Do you think people married an Israelite so they could go to the promised land?
That does happen. That does happen later on for sure. And it probably happens here. In fact, well, you know what? You bring that up. Rahab does that. Rahab ends up marrying into Israel and keeping what she's and living, you know, in the promised land. Yeah, Ruth is. Which is really cool when you start getting to those stories about Rahab and Ruth. And the Lord is like, look, this nation needs to get on board or... I mean, we are done with these people that are unfaithful. We're just done with these people who are unfaithful. He is so tired of it. But you get people like Ruth, people like Rahab. They are faithful people, and it's really cool. Oh yeah, Moses is, yeah. He doesn't see a way out of this. Joshua and Eleazar do. Phinehas is Eleazar's son, one of his sons. And Phinehas gets the special blessing from God because he actually seems to take up the mantle of righteousness and deals with this whole Balaam thing. But Eleazar's a... Mm-hmm. Yeah, Caleb goes in. Caleb's even in Judges, and so yeah, he gets Judah and disperses Judah, and he's old by that time. You know, remember they survive a whole generation, and then they go into the Promised Land, and so he's old. But yeah, they're on the same page. He and Joshua are on the same page. He is a very well. It's so of Moses. It's so selfless. You know, by the time he realizes he's not going, he doesn't just give it all up. He's like, I still want these people to do right, and I still want them to get in what they. Yeah. Well, true. He gets over that. It really is. Good stuff. Anything else? You guys got anything else? All right.
Thank you.
All right. Well, let's pray and we will get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. And I do pray it's helpful to go over the Bible like this so we can learn context, learn what you're doing in history. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.